Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God.
I just have to say it because If we don't shock people out of, you know, you don't shock things out of the spirit. I mean, you don't just cajole things. The spirit realm has to be shocked. That's why we get storms. That's why we get lightning, because the spirit realm has got to be shocked into change. When things shock your spirit, you change. As long as they just affect your mind, you play with them. But when things shock your spirit, and God needs a theology now that has some good spiritual paddles to say clear. We need to clear this up. We need to clear you out. We need to clear out the old and get ready for the new. And so I began to just say to them, I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to sit here and talk about your issues. You got enough people doing that for you. I'm going to talk about your conquests. And I talked about how Deborah, and I want to say that because I'd never seen it. God just opened me up to it. He said, they have yet to understand what I did with that woman. First of all, I didn't even know Deborah had a sidekick. Every apostle has a prophet. Every champion has a partner. Everyone. You will always have one just like you who thoroughly understands who you are and what you think like. You'll always have the sidekick. And the problem is we as women have been taught to be so contentious, we don't value our sidekicks. We don't value our JLs, our Joabs. See, because David needed Joab, because Joab was the one that was taking care of David when David was asleep. Joab did not need to be persuaded, because God had already persuaded him, this man is going to be king. And if you're real smart, you're going to hook up into him right now while you can. Because as soon as I send him into the White House, as soon as I send him into the palace, the existing guard is going to scramble for their place. You need to ensure yours now. Because, see, people don't care about who's who. When it comes to realms of power, they establish their place. See, only powerful people recognize powerful folk. Power only knows power. Because weakness is its enemy. It's important that you recognize that when you fear powerful people, it's because you're not called to power. Because when you're called to power, you're looking for some help. You're looking for somebody who's going to come alongside and understand. You're looking for somebody who is going to help you get that host that God has assigned to you into its purpose and on its way. When you get into an unestablished machine, you have a lot of opportunity. When that machine becomes established and it becomes regimented, you are begging for a door. Now you've got to vie and compete and strive for purpose and position. That's the uniqueness of David's wilderness experience. God made it so he did not have to rely on the previous guard's machine. He could bring his own regime in. And when he brought his own regime in, he could say, I'm sorry, I've got my own staff. I've got my own cabinet. I've got the people who have my heart, who know how I think and know how I feel. I don't have to lose critical years trying to get somebody orientated to who I am and why I should be the one. And we can't get that idea in the church today because the church is too busy operating off what they think is high power. And that is why when they get to a certain level, they get taken out. And they get taken out because they don't understand. They kind of think that just because it's Jesus, it operates very differently than it does if it's the world. But the Bible said the foundations of the world are God's. So the world is operating on God's prototype. I was sitting there thinking when I looked at this thing and I saw that JL and Deborah were partners and then her partner completed her battle. What a word. Now, here's how interesting it is. Her partner was already in the previous guard, but her partner saw that God was raising up a woman, was raising up a friend, and so her partner, because her partner worked under Shamgar, Judges 5, and her partner worked under the regime that took it down. Let's just look at this, because when I got this word, it blew my mind. I did not know that Deborah had a partner, because we always taught that she was so alone. But she had a powerful team, because powerful people seek people in power. Y'all didn't hear that. See, because powerful folk won't hang with us. You know, they won't hang with the church. That's why the church doesn't have a lot of powerful people, because they like, y'all don't understand power. Y'all don't understand authority. Y'all don't, you know, we talk dominion and don't know how to walk. Now, I just want to read this, and then I'm going to hop over to Judges 5, 6 through 8. Okay? because this is the most powerful thing I ever saw. And I thought, okay, so I got a great work to get women ready to move with the king and to work with the brothers. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And so she goes and she sent in verse 6 and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said, "Has the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops to Mount Tabor?" Now listen to this. This woman is a prophet. Barak has already decided he's not going to do this war. Isn't it terrible to have a prophet call you and tell you what God said in prayer yesterday and tell you that the God wants you to take the nation to war? See, we read these little stories and you think Deborah had a little village. No, it didn't say neighborhood. It said nation. So she had to take her nation to war, and she had to command the general of the army to do so. Think about that. That's command authority, commander in chief. She had to command the general of the army to muster the troops and take the nation to war. But here's where it gets better. So she went and told him everything God said. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now, here's that. Now, we've read that how many times? How many times? I don't know about you, but I must have read it a good 25, 30 times in my life. But I never saw that he asked her to go as a warrior. Why would you take a woman in bloody battle unless the woman can war? Now, here's an interesting thing. Girlfriend didn't say, because I get my nails broke. Because I got to stay home for supper, take care of my husband and my family. She didn't say that. This woman answered him with a strength that today's woman could shudder at. This is what she said. "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, hear this. This woman is going as a warrior, because in that time you did not become judge unless you vanquished the enemies. So she had a reputation for being a conquering woman, a warring woman. Now, we today, we go to war, we might, you know, get a high-powered rifle, sit up on a mountain. Now, hand in hand, this is God's Xena warrior princess. How do I know that? Because if you read how every judge got their position, they got it by war. Because in the kingdom of God, no war, no win. No win, no rise. You have to evacuate the place that you're called to ascend to. You must evacuate it. "Well, God, I just need you to move Saul off the throne. No, God's like, "No, you need to battle. And while you're warring, I will create the place for you." Jesus could not get on the throne of the world if he hadn't moved principalities and powers, because they were in his seat. Why would he have to destroy them if they were just there, if he was already King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No, he was King of Eternity. He needed to be King of Kings. And in order to get your seat for your calling, whatever you think your office is, whatever you think your destiny is, you must evacuate your predecessors. Now, you don't evacuate them by killing them, thank God. You don't evacuate them by wiping them out, but you evacuate them by establishing the new thing God is doing, preparing a place for the Exodus. God will dethrone the head, but you must gather the body. These are the laws of the kingdom. Most of us don't know that. Most of us want God to just give us somebody else's work. That may happen, that may not. God has many, many ways of establishing us. But those who are called to the highest places or pages of the shift in the playbook, those people have got to create their place. You have got to create the place. Not a physical place, but the spherical realm. You've got to create a place for your word, for your sound, for your mantle, for your mantle, for your wisdom, for how you do things, your strategies, tactics, and plan. You must create a place. And once you create a place, you've got to pray, we're getting there, that God will create an appetite for you. See, you can say all day long those nice old songs or that nice old way of preaching, that nice old doctrine makes me feel good. Bottom line is, that's an old appetite. You've got to hear outside of your present realm. to see what's moving bodies, what's moving minds, what's moving hearts. God moves people by appetite, by desire. He makes them desire him. He said Jesus would be what? The desire of all nations. David ascended the throne because people desired his leadership. They were so sick and tired of the vomit of Saul that they desired what God had planned. I like the fact that God does not break our will. He conforms it. He actually uses your hunger. He uses your appetite for strength, for authority, for order, for power at the top. He uses that appetite, that craving, and he begins to make you so hunger for it that you put your faith behind the crave. Once you put your faith behind the crave, that's why it always looks like a craze when God does something, because God has made so many people live so long groaning and crying and aching for what he says and what he wants that, oh, hallelujah, that by the time they get it, they're excited. Glory to God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I've been praying for. That's what I've been needing. Man, I've been so hungry. I knew I was right. Even got a little eagle in there. I knew I was right. I knew that wasn't God. I knew God was doing a new thing. How do you know people want that? How do they know that? Because he's been teaching them internally by his spirit what to ask for externally from his spirit. Oh, what a word. So we can stay with the old 24/7. Saul's people, he had a whole corps that stayed with the old. They made themselves defenders of the old guard. They waged war against David because they didn't believe in David. But more than that, they didn't believe in God. Because when you believe in God, God should never shock you. When you really believe in God, you telling God, I'm ready. Then you asking him, when is he going to move? When you really believe in God, you are ahead of the old guard. You are telling, that's what a prophet is. A one who believes in God so much that God shares his heart with them on the spot. A prophet is going to tell you, I don't care about all the money they got. God getting ready to shut it down. I don't care how big they are. I don't care how great the station. God's getting ready to do a new thing. The prophet will tell you, don't get hooked on that. While people writing huge sums of money, God is turning off the lights. Why? Because God has one rule of the kingdom. He must answer prayer. And when you begin to pray for change, God's got to move. When the body starts yelling, you know, when your body starts yelling for something, what do? You give it to her. You know good and well you should not eat that high calorie dessert. Your whole body has lined up with one sound. I need the whipped cream. I'm sorry, give me the whipped cream. I know I don't deserve it, know I shouldn't have it, but I'm not going to give you a moment's rest till I get some whipped cream and chocolate. Y'all need to just repent. Just repent before the Lord. But your body operates just like the kingdom, because God's kingdom is a body, and God's body is his kingdom. So in Deborah's case, Israel groaned. If you read it, it said Israel groaned. The body cried for fresh leadership. It cried for fresh authority. It cried for something else in that, an opportunity to be treated fairly and an opportunity to be empowered and enriched. People only cry for change when you rob them of their power and their riches. They will always want to change. And as long as they can feel like they're doing well, that's why God's got to turn off stuff. Because people will console themselves with their riches and their power. They'll say, well, yeah, but at least. They will never start questioning for what God wants until they have to stop saying at least and start saying whatever happened to. And then from whatever happened to, why? And when they get into the why zone, they're knocking on the door of rebellion. Y'all going to love me or not? See, Saul had folk who were so caught up in what was on the table, they did not know.
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
See, Saul had folk who who were so caught up in what was on the table, they did not know that the table was being cleared and the dishes were changing. This is not about people, y'all. This is about understanding God. Because if you make it about people, then you're just as humanist as everybody else. This is understanding God. God's people know him. He said, those who know their God. See, when you know God well enough to know that it's not about people. See, and the church today has been taught to know man so well that we're humanists. I told him when I was in there, I said, we are humanists and naturists. We're naturists like the witches and humanists like the world. We're humanists. When you make it about your friend, your hair, your nails, your car, your this, your that, anything that comes from nature, you're a naturist. I know it doesn't feel good, does it? But if we don't come into the new thing, it's going to happen to us instead of through us. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being a divine casualty. It's not going to get any better, people. God has established the order of his church, and his order of his church is first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Whether we like it or not, that's why we're different. That's why we ache and sigh. That's why we can watch stuff and wonder why we're not able to get up and jump, shout, drool, and froth at the mouth. Love the people, love the preacher, love the move of the spirit. Doesn't fit you, doesn't speak to you, doesn't touch you. Why doesn't it touch you? You have needs. Why doesn't it touch you? You love God. You believe God. You want to obey God. You're interested in purpose. Why doesn't it touch you? Because it's not for you, but you are for a new thing. Now, before I get into my last piece on the prayer thing, I want to say this. Walk with me over there until Judges 5, 6. I'm going to read the rest of Deborah and Jael. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael. Now, when did Jael have a day? Anybody ever see that? I didn't. We knew Deborah had a day. We understood Shamgar had a day. When did Jael have a day? And what day was that? Because you only are written in Chronicles because you are ruling. You rule a season. So Jael, no doubt, helped Deborah get to the throne. Because Jael was from the previous move. Jael knew God was doing a new thing. Jael knew that it was getting ready to shift. Jael knew that no matter how much we love beloved this and beloved that, God was replacing. What if we ever learn to move with God? But look here, Deborah can tell you what made God move. The highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Now, that's a sad statement. That means that the enemy came in and seized all the weapons and took over the arsenal, took over the weapons of war. Shamgar had let God's possession be taken by his enemies. Isn't that something? Shamgar had allowed crime to dominate the land. Shamgar had allowed the people to be held hostage in their homes, afraid of the dark and afraid to go out. Shamgar, in effect, accomplished a lot of what we have today in modern cities. The only thing that we haven't lost is our military, but it spread all over the world. And Deborah said, this is what caused God to raise her up. God was not getting fruit in his house. God was not having people believe in him any longer. People had become disillusioned with the leadership, and as a result, they became disillusioned with God because people inherently connect leadership with God. God had to raise up Deborah. Now, Deborah, Saul, are the only two judges that were prophets. And I think it's very interesting that he made a point of letting us know that they were prophets because prophets shift. That's what prophets do. Prophets shift. Deborah told us that she and God talked and God laid out his problems to her, which is what he does with prophets. That's why people don't like prophets, because prophets don't tell you the promise all the time before they tell you the problem. People tell you God doesn't have a problem. God's got 6 billion of them right now that I know of. Individual people. That doesn't include the angels, and that certainly doesn't include the devils. To say God doesn't have a problem is to say that there's not a devil. God has opposition from the devil. He has opposition from people that believe in the devil. Then he has opposition that people don't know the devil and they're still sucked up in him. So God has problems. And he raises prophets up to define those problems because God's in heaven, invisible and inaudible, and consequently cannot tell you without a human voice. God also, when he has problems, he enters into conflict. We call them wars. God uses his leaders to wage war. Kings take people to war. Apostles take people to war. Take the church to war. Church don't like the war. Church likes it at home. We like the home fires burning. We want the police to do what they do, but we want to be home. We want the police to make our home safe. We want the military to make our country safe. Y'all didn't hear me. We don't want to war. The church is lazy. It's self-indulgent. It's too hooked on God diva. The God divas. It's too hooked on it. It likes the sweetness of indulgence. I know. I still eat them. If I could eat sweets, I'd still eat chocolate, but let's be real. We're dealing with some parabolic thoughts here. Here's the point I want you to get. We sat down at the table with these great people who did not know the world was lost, who did not know that Hollywood markets witchcraft regularly. They told us proudly, I don't watch television. So then how are you going to be a watchman on the wall? You need to watch the wall. And today, the new wall is the media. Proudly, I don't have time because I'm doing what? You're doing hospice care. Because when you're a nurse or when you're a health practitioner, you're absorbed with what is already here in front of you sick. You don't care about what's getting sick out there because, well, quite frankly, you're overwhelmed with this. I sat down with people who were attorneys, lawyers, entrepreneurs, multi-millionaire, talking about they don't know what's going on. And yet you're a prophet and an apostle? No, you're not. No, you're not. You just took a name change because you don't exhibit the passion. See, somebody hear me. There is a passion that God puts in you for a generation. He puts a hunger on. See, I can tell a real apostle and a real prophet by passion, because they have a passion for what's destroying God's kingdom. They have a passion. They have a holy rage. They seethe all the time for what God is losing, for the generations that are going to hell, for the folk that are lined up to take demons into their body, drinking blood, drinking animal's blood, taking piercings, all of that stuff. Apostles and prophets have a passion. They don't hate the people. They want to rescue them, but they've got a passion, not a sympathy. Y'all ain't heard me. We don't have sympathy. That's why people get mad at us, because we're not sympathetic. You ever notice you ain't sympathetic? We're passionate about purpose. Our passion is for the king. And whatever the king wants, we see it as our duty to go and give him. That was Joab. You want some water? I don't care that all of them are thirsty. I don't care that they ain't had no water in 10 days. You, the king, you want some water? I'm going to kick butt because I'm going to get you some water. Passion. That's passion. That's purposeful passion. Because if I don't get this man on the throne, all your warring is in vain. If I don't get this man at the top, everything that God has revealed to me for you will not happen. I can't have you distracted because you're thirsty. I need you working on the plane. That's why we seem to have this dichotomy between passion and sympathy. Because pastors are sympathetic and should be. Because once we deliver to them a broken vessel, a wounded sheep, we need you to have compassion on it. Warriors cannot afford that. Change agents cannot afford that. And that's why they have conflict with we who are strong, because they really think they know what we face. But our passion is enwrapped, it's enthralled with the Most High. Some of you, you've been brutalized for your passion for the Christ. You've been alienated and ostracized because you're passionate for this man. People think you're extreme and fanatical They do not think a soldier, an 18-year-old kid, is fanatical for leaving life and mother, home, mother, father, sister, brother, taking up a gun and getting in a truck and a boat and a plane and going to sleep in desert and kill people he doesn't know. That's not fanatical. Okay, that's patriotic. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's
break it down to reality.
That's patriotic. You serving your country. We don't think that it's fanatical that a man will sit around in a gloriously patterned room and talk about taking out a nation of millions of people for the sake of peace and tranquility in the earth. We do not think that is fanatical, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with similar passion is. Those people in the White House, those people in the military, those people at the top of business and enterprise, we do not think it's fanatical for a huge conglomerate to take over five others and furlough and lay off and call and then literally impoverished tens of thousands of people. We don't think that's fanatical. But because we don't think that you should spread moral disease and virulent strains to society unencumbered, we're fanatical. You can shoot people who are healthy, but we can't take out folk who causing disease. See, we don't have God sense. And that's what apostles and prophets bring. God sense to the kingdom. God sense to the platform. God has a sense. And until we start thinking like God, we're going to be stuck. When a nation changes its God, the God that formed that nation begins to act. Islam. The entire Middle East is unsettled because of a devotion to a God. They call it a religious ideology. Islam does not. Only the civilized nations have depersonalized religion. Every other nation has their religion personified in the name of a specific deity. We haven't really done it. We've claimed to. But in fact, when we talk yoga, we're talking about a Middle Eastern God. We just don't know which one of the 12,000 that we call it. When we talk about New Age, when we talk about witchcraft, we're talking about witchcraft being what? An age, witches are priests. They'll tell you they're priests and priestesses. You can't be a priest or a priestess without a god. They'll say that. Don't they say it? They say they're priests, shamans, priests, or what? Nobody asks them what god, because we don't care. Alice Bailey herself said she was channeled by a however many thousands-year-old spirit who brought ancient wisdom, ancient information into the world. Into the now. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring you the history of the eternal God and the destiny of the eternal God in now. That's what we do. But if we don't make it plain, if we don't start talking intelligently, people are not going to hear us because they are hearing us. And that kind of yuck that they're putting on under the evangelical platform is not helping. Buddha said he loved his folk. Krishna said he loved his people. Zoroastrian said he loves his people. Allah swear he love his.
Oh, yeah.
So what do we have that's different? And if we don't sit down and hammer out those fine point differences, we're not going to change the world. We have lost the media. We have lost the politicians. We have lost the Supreme Court. We have lost the White House. We have lost too much ground, and we're still walking around here saying God is tickle pleased with us. God is hot. How about you? Well, I say to you, sister, you go on a vacation for 6 months. 6 months. You leave your friends, your best friends, and your kid in your house. And you come back 6 months later and you don't have a house. Your deed belongs to someone else. You're like everything, and a whole new set of folk are living there. Saying they've got legal right. What does that mean to you? She said, total disrespect, may I have my house back, please? That'd be your first thought. But that's what we did to Jesus. And he said we would do it when he gave the parable of the vineyard. And we're upset because God is kicking up. When I watched, and I shared this with them, I watched Discovery Channel, and they talked about the 150 years that we have been protected from hurricanes. For 150 years, we were protected. And they said for some reason, over the last 2 years, the band that protected America has mysteriously disappeared. And they called the band the Guard. They scientifically know what we know spiritually, that the guards of the earth have changed. and it's no longer being protected. Now, they told us that science is very different from religion. Okay. But we said 10 years ago, the guards of the earth had changed. And it took 10 years for the belts that prevent the waters from transgressing the earth to just mysteriously disappear. They don't know why the earth has gained a full second in time. But God said, behold, I do a new thing. And their times and seasons will change. They do not know why the earth warmed up a full degree, which is what's spawning the hurricanes. They don't know that. But see, we don't watch television. We got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. But you know what? You can. But the world wants to know that information. Mm-hmm. They want to know how God is doing this. So God has sped up time. Mm-hmm. When you speed up time, that means you've changed a day. You've changed an era. He has sped up time. He has elevated the temperature of the planet, which means he's altered ecology. That means when you alter an ecology, you shift the terrain. Oh, hallelujah. And then he's dissolving the invisible guards of the earth. Just like Revelation 7 said. It said those that held the winds of the earth back. See, did it say that? See, and so if we don't study, see, ignorant prophets can't answer no questions. How many of you know that all of the revelation of the world came from prophets? And ignorant prophets can't answer questions. Unlearned prophets, prophets who just don't want to, all I want to do is just lay out and feel something. First of all, I need you to tell me why you're right. See, I need you to tell me why you think prophets should not give you a word, but you should sing a song. I need to know why I should listen to your song and I should accept your ministry, but you should club mine. So, you know, God was really sweet. I didn't get a chance to sit and talk. God, what a good God we serve. What a mighty good God. Because I'm the one that asks the questions. But if you keep believing that we don't make sense, you will not enter your purpose. You won't come into your calling. Because you are trying to make yourself fit the bands that have dissolved. For that man to say, do you realize what it's like for that man to say that? That the former guards that prevented the storms from destroying our planet are gone? What does that say spiritually? The spiritual guards have changed. And it took science to find it out. So you should be hearing a new thing. God should be saying new stuff to you. You should be hearing words that are taking people back to the prophetic writings.
Yes. Let's talk about that.
And that's one thing all of them did agree on. We first need to get back in the Bible. We need to first get back and read what thus said the man. You should not be hearing, and your ears should not be ringing. It should be very hollow sounding for you to listen to what God did if he already changed the guard. I said that in 1995. I wrote a book that the guards of the earth have changed. Science is now agreeing that the nature guards or the elemental guards of the planet have shifted. One more thing I said, and I'll end it on this. I said for 2 years that the plates of the earth were shifting. One plate, only one out of I think however many they got, but one plate caused all of this. They said one plate slipped up under another and moved the earth. One plate, I saw three. So three plates, that means two more have got to shift. And if we don't rise up and tell people what's really going on, I don't know how we're going to make it. They are scared. They said for the next 10 to 20 years, we are very concerned. They said there's nothing we can do about the storms. They're spawning at unprecedented rates, and they're meaner than they've ever seen them. Now, I will put every one of you who are historical to a challenge. Research what was going on in Christendom 150 years ago that stopped the storms. That would be about, what, 1845? So what?
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live weekly interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.